As you're turning with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I will acknowledge the fact that in about 13 minutes, the Super Bowl is going to begin. I say that realizing there may be some that didn't even know that. There may be some others that have absolutely no interest at all in that announcement. And there may be some others that are anxious about the time. And I'll try to be understanding of all points of view. But I will remind you that during the course of a year, we have Sundays which are designated as Mother's Day, as Father's Day, as Super Bowl Sunday. But what is most important every Sunday is that this is the Lord's Day. Ever since our Lord rose from the dead, this is not just another day in the week or some day of special connotation for other purposes, but most especially, primarily, and fundamentally for Christian people, this is the Lord's Day. And I appreciate you being here this evening. Let's read together 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Paul writes, saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." In the very next chapter, Paul makes a point describing the worship service which they had so corrupted, and especially the Lord's Supper within that service which they had completely abused and removed from its purpose. In that context, in the next chapter, he says, "God is not the author of confusion." Well, that's always been the case. You look at division, discord, confusion, upset. God's not behind that. God does not cause that. God is not the reason for all of that. Especially when it comes to relationship matters, whether in friendship or community or congregation or family. God wants us to be united. And yes, there's times when that's not possible because the truth sometimes separates very people. But at the same time, God is not desirous of that. He's not desirous of confusion and conflict and discord and disagreement. Especially is that true among God's people. As you remember, this church at Corinth, to whom this and the next epistle were written, was torn apart by infighting. They were divided and divisive because of so many matters, ranging from favorite preachers to matters of worship. Some were even going to law with each other. And amidst all of these problems, Paul deals here in the 13th chapter with the solution to so many of them. The one he's been talking about just recently, before this 13th chapter, is their division over the spiritual gifts they had been given. Some at Corinth had spiritual gifts that they thought superior to others. And others at Corinth, by the laying on of the apostles' hand, as scriptures otherwise teach, they saw their gifts as inferior. And aside from the wrongness of the beginning of that kind of thinking, and Paul will make the point as chapter 14 starts, that if you're going to go down that road, prophecy is better than tongues. But for some reason, notwithstanding even that, tongues was seen as the upmost of the topmost of all the gifts. And the problem really wasn't which gift was better. As Paul makes the point, the body needs everybody. Regardless of what we're able to do, and at this point in time and history, spiritually and miraculously endowed to do, the body needs all of us. But most important, and as chapter 12 comes to a close, Paul uses language suggesting this, most of all, he'll say, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What they needed most of all was the one gift that didn't require an apostle laying his hands on you. If you live back in the New Testament church during the days of the church's infancy and early years, you might have been in a congregation blessed to have an apostle visit and lay his hands on you, and you might have the wonderful gift of a spiritual, miraculous ability which you hadn't had before granted to you. But unless that happened, unless you had actual physical contact with an apostle, that wouldn't have come your way. And so there are many New Testament Christians who didn't have spiritual gifts just because of logistics. But then and now, there is a gift Paul mentions as most important, which doesn't even require that. We live a lot of years removed from the Apostle Paul and all the apostles of the first century. And yet we can have just as much this gift as any of them had. It's the gift of love, which doesn't require a special ordinance or prescription from an apostle. All it requires is us bending our will to the Lord's, and as he taught us in Christ, putting the needs of others ahead of our own needs. Seeking their interest first. Living by what we've come to call as the golden rule. Just living like Jesus taught us to live. And in that way, at Corinth, as was the case with all congregations of that day, and is still true today, the discord and division among God's people, notwithstanding matters of doctrine which cause division, which is necessary, you've got so much division which is not necessary at all, which could easily be remedied and rectified. Relationship could be restored and brought back together if only a good dose of love were applied, or some live by this gift of love which everybody has been given. And you notice, as we read a moment ago, Paul uses superlative language ranging from miraculous tongues to miraculous knowledge to faith that can move mountains, and even from that to giving everything you have, or even your own body in martyrdom, submitting your body to the flames for the cause of Christ. All of that would mean absolutely nothing in the absence of a loving motive behind it all. A heart of love. And if you have any question what love looks like, you just have to read the middle part of this chapter, which which has some language which is both telling and uncomfortable. It reveals to us everything we need to know about what love looks like, but uncomfortable because if we're honest with ourselves, we're unable to see ourselves in all of those phrases. Whereas we can say in all of these cases, well, Jesus was kind. Well, yes. We can say Jesus did not seek his own. Yes. But you put your name in there. Put your name in there and you find yourself even in front of a mirror, kind of giggling. You tell that to a friend of yours, put your name in place of love, and they'll say, well, you've still got a little work to do on that. But Jesus' name fits perfectly because he's the example in everything and in this. Turn in your songbook to number 719. 719. Angry words, oh, let them never from my tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command. Let our words be sweetly spoken. Let kind thoughts be greatly stirred. Show our love to one another with abundance of kind words. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command. And real quickly, if you would, turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The song we just sang suggested kind words and kind thoughts. And that's exactly what Paul says here in the last of chapter 4 of Ephesians. In contrast to those things of which he says you have not so learned Christ, verse 20, he speaks of things that ought to be a part of our Christian lives, among which we begin now at verse 29, when he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I've had just this past week three different individuals, none of which are connected with our congregation by membership, say the same thing to me about the Midtown Church. All three recognize the fact that 29th and 10th came together a year ago, October, and have been working and serving as one congregation of the Lord's people since that time. And having recognized that, all three of these individuals, again, none of them members here, said the same thing. They said, it's amazing how well things are going and how well people are getting along. In fact, somebody mentioned to me among the three, they said, you know what, I really, they were at one of our situations, I can't recall if it's a service or some kind of gathering of late, and they said, I didn't know who was who. And of course, that was always, those are words to my ear that ring, because that's what I wanted most of all, for a visitor not to know the difference of one that was of one congregation or another. And the wonderful fact is we have a number here that weren't part of either when we came together, which is his own good news. But the way you get to the place we're at, and believe me, we've got miles to go and things to do and things that could be improved and things we can do better, I know that. I'm not saying we're perfect by any means, but let's take a moment to let heaven pat us on the back as these passages teach us about what love looks like and what others are telling us about what they see as love playing out in this congregation. I think we're doing things right. It's good when brethren can be together, worship together, love each other, and put the needs of others ahead of self. We don't want to ever devolve into a situation like Corinth. I have never preached for a congregation quite like that. I've been in some meetings that way. It's amazing that sometimes a congregation will set up a time for a gospel meeting, not realizing the turmoil that might come between that time being set up and the meeting actually starting. I've had at least two that I know where I showed up on Sunday to start the meeting, and the preacher had just been fired on Saturday. And boy, what a mess that was in both cases. I've seen the other kind, and it's so blessed to see a situation like this. And I commend all of you, and those who aren't even here this evening, a part of this body, but I commend all of you for everything you do to make this possible by living according to the passages we read this evening. Yes, we stand for what's right. We won't give on what is true. But aside from that, we will always give in and compromise and work with and work alongside and put the other ahead of self, because that's what God in Christ did for us. That's what Christ on the cross did for us. And that's what he expects us to do for one another in serving him in this world. And so again, I appreciate you and commend you for what you're doing. And if you're here tonight not a Christian, you can change that. You can become a Christian tonight by obeying the gospel. Or if you've walked away, you can come back even tonight. But if you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.